Now we know that it is our conviction that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. But that does not mean that the other religions of the world do not have any truth at all. The other religions of the world do contain some truth, but they are only partial truth and they are incomplete. They have good intention, but they do not save. Now take our Chinese traditional thinking, for example. The very precept of our Chinese thinking is filial piety. You know what filial piety means? Hao dou. Filial piety means children are supposed to respect and honor their parents, and in their old age, they are supposed to care for them. Now this is exactly what the scripture demands of us. That's in the fifth commandment that God gave to us. That is the first of the commandments and that we are to obey in our relationship with another human being. Now there's another one that is also most relevant. Most relevant to the message that God has for us this morning. Now we Chinese say that if you plant melon, you will reap melon. If you plant beans, you will reap beans. Now that's exactly what Paul is saying to us in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. So the message God has for us today should not be difficult for us to grasp. We reap what we sow. That is true in terms of nature. That is also true in terms of quality. And also true in terms of quantity. Now we know that springtime season is just around the corner. You know, just be patient. I know it turned cold today. It's supposed to have some snow too. But we know that in a few weeks, it's going to be spring planting time. I know that many of us are excellent gardeners. And if you want to reap fugua in the summer, don't plant donggua. If you want pears, don't plant a peach tree in your backyard and expect pears. In the same way, good seeds produce good crop, and bad seeds produce bad crop. The quality of your harvest depends on the quality of the seed that you put in the soil. And the quantity of your harvest, likewise, also depends on the quantity of your sowing. If you turn your entire backyard into a garden, the quantity of your harvest will be many, many times more than if you have just planted a small section of it. The Bible is very true when Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, Paul says, if you sow plentifully, you will reap plentifully. But if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. So it is all a matter of what you want to harvest. And it's also a matter of how good a crop you want to harvest and how much of a crop you want to harvest. And the same truth and the same principle operates in the moral area, in the spiritual areas of our life. You know what Job said in chapter 4? Job says, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap the same. Hosea would say the same thing to the Jewish people. Hosea says, they sow the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. In other words, Hosea is saying the wind refers to our action and our behavior. And the whirlwind refers to God's response and God's judgment. When we sow deeds of evil, when we sow deeds of foolishness, God will respond with his judgment. And this is a truth and principle that it is unchanging. It is a law set by God that if we violate it, don't expect to get away from it. And that is why Paul placed a command before this truth. Look at the beginning of verse 7. Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Now we tend to live our lives every day thoughtlessly. We tend to live every day of our lives nonchalantly, as if what's a big deal, never thinking about the consequences of what we do. We think that just because what we do is unknown by others, or unseen by others, or unheard by others, and there will not be any consequences, there will not be any fruits. You know, criminals have this mentality. As long as they can get away with it, they can do anything they want, and it is okay. To a lesser degree, that's what we think about how we live. We continue to sow destruction. We abuse this, we abuse that, thinking that we will reap blessing. Because we say, didn't God promise us blessing in life? That is self-deception. And Paul pointedly reminds us, do not be deceived. Satan will want us to think that seeds of destruction we sow are so small. He's referring back to last chapter, chapter 5. Remember that list of 15 works of the sinful nature, works of the flesh? Satan will want us to think that just a little thought, just a little peek, just a little word, just a little attitude, what's the big deal? That little seed won't sprout. That little seed won't take root. But that's the lie. That's the lie that Satan wants us to deceive ourselves with. But our Heavenly Father is urging us this morning, do not deceive yourself with such a lie. We never get away with what we sow. We always reap what we sow. No matter how small the seed, no matter how little that peak, no matter how small a thought, no matter how little a word, God cannot be mocked. The word that Paul uses to describe mocking God, the word he uses is mukteriso. It's the Greek word that comes from the word nose. What do you do with your nose? We breathe, right? But we also turn our nose up when we want to treat someone with contempt, when we want to sneer at someone. Paul uses the word mocking God, come from the word nose, meaning we turn our nose up toward God, sneering at Him and being contemptuous to Him, thinking that we can get away with it. God is not going to care. God is not going to know. But God is saying to us this morning, we may think just a little peek has no consequences. We may think just a little word or just a little attitude has no consequences. How can a little seed grow into any destruction? But God is saying, you may fool yourself, but you can never fool me. The law of reaping what we sow will always catch up with every one of us. And these five verses, this is toward the end of Paul's letter to Galatians now, reminds us of this unchanging principle. It also gives us three areas of our lives that we can apply this principle. The first area that we can apply is in the area of sharing all good things with those who teach the Word of God. That's in verse 6. The second area is in the area of sowing to please the Holy Spirit. In the area of us growing in holiness, growing in the likeness of Christ. That's in verses 7 and 8. And the third area that we can apply this principle is in the area of doing good. That's in verses 9 and 10. Let's look closely at these three applications. Sharing all good things with those who teach the Word of God. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Now you ask, now how does reaping what we sow got to do with paying your preacher? Is God saying we get what we pay for? When I was a little child, my mother always said to me, you know, you get what you pay for. You pay cheap for something, you will get something of inferior quality. So does that mean that we get what we pay for? If I put a dollar in the offering box today, I'm going to get a dollar worth of sermon. If I put a dollar in the offering bag today, I'm going to get a dollar worth of blessing. But if I put $1,000 in the offering bag, am I going to get $1,000 worth of sermon? Am I going to get $1,000 worth of blessing? Of course not. The one who puts $1 in the bag and the one who put $1,000 in the bag all listening to the same sermon. And God's praise and blessing for us is not measured by how much we put in the temple treasuring box. Do you remember whom did Jesus praise in the matter of offering, in the area of offering? Jesus praised a poor widow who only put two little pennies in the offering box. And whom did Jesus rebuke? Jesus rebuked the Pharisees who noisily put in great quantities of corns and making a lot of noise. So neither does this passage mean that if I spend 100 hours this week on the sermon, then you owe me 100 hours of salary. Now if I make $20 an hour, you owe me $2,000 this week. Does that mean that? Of course not. And if I only spend 1 hour this week on this sermon, then you only owe me $20. Of course, that's not what the scripture is saying. What God is saying, on the other hand, is this. Those who preach God's word in the community of believers, they sow the seed of God's word with their lives, and they will reap blessing. What blessing? Spiritual blessing as well as material blessings. Spiritual blessings from God in this present life, as well as in the life to come. But what about material blessings? Where do material blessings of preachers and teachers of God's word come from? They come from those who receive instruction from the word of God. This principle was upheld by the Lord Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 10, he sent the 70 out to preach, and he told them not to carry any food. Why not? Well, where are they going to eat? Jesus said the laborers deserve their wages. In other words, those who preach deserve to be fed by those who receive the word of God. Elsewhere in the Bible, it teaches the same thing. In the Old Testament, the Levites were allotted no land at all. The priesthood were not given any land. When they entered the promised land, there were 12 tribes. Every one of the 11 other tribes were given allotted land, except the Levites. Why not? Because their labor and their time were not to spend on cultivating the land for crop. They had to spend their whole life in the service of God in the temple. They had to spend their whole life in the area and the duty of carrying out the duty of worship and in the duty of instructing God's people with God's word. But how did the Levites, how did the priesthood make a living then? From the offering brought by God's people. And Paul would continue the same principle in other letters. He wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those laboring in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it is treading out the grain." Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. Paul said, "If we have sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits?" Those of us who preach and teach, we sow with the word of God with our lives. People ask me, "Pastor, how many hours do you spend on your sermons?" I honestly cannot tell you, because I honestly cannot count. I read gossip magazines. Yes, I do. When I'm waiting for my car being fixed at Walmart, I'm sorry, I go to the magazine section. I grab magazines, and I finish reading, I put it back. That's my confession for the day. Okay? I read those magazines because, not for pleasure, but to be culturally literate. I want to see what's going on, what's the popular culture, so the word of God can be relevant. I search the internet, not to buy anything online, but to find illustrations to make the sermons more or less boring, or maybe more boring sometimes. I have to take a text. I have to understand it myself. I have to find out what's the difficult part of this text, and I have to figure out how to present it in such a way that it can be understood. And then I have to figure out how my listeners can apply. I spend my waking hours studying the text and praying, and I go to bed still wrestling with the text of the week. How do I structure it? How do I begin? How do I introduce it? How do I get going? And many a times I'm thinking about it early in the morning before I wake, I'm half asleep, and I'm thinking oftentimes thoughts come to me when I'm still half awake. And even after I finish doing all that, I have one more job to do. I have to figure out how to say it in Cantonese. You see, to all of you, speaking Cantonese is easy and natural. But you don't realize that it is not easy for me. It's not natural for me to speak Cantonese. I have to write it out oftentimes. And I cannot write Chinese easily anymore. So many words I have forgotten. I have to look up. I have to go to the dictionary and find how to write it. I know what it sounds like, so I romanize it in my notes. That's the life of a preacher. He sows the word of God with his life. I was reading John Piper's sermon. He preached on this text 31 years ago in 1983. I give you the date. You can check it. August 21st. And this is what he says. He said, finding the meaning of biblical text, discovering how that meaning fits with the totality of Revelation, and seeing its relationship to contemporary life week in and week out. He said, that is a glorious calling. But then he also continued, he said, it takes much time and effort. In general, he said, I devote Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday morning in prayer and study and meditation. Then all day Friday and Saturday, I prepare for the two messages on Sunday. I did not read the rest. He said he has a lot of other interruptions too. You can figure out what the other interruptions. What about other duties, right? See, preaching and teaching is our calling. And woe to us preachers if we do not preach. And I'm so blessed. I always say, and I don't say it enough, I'm so blessed that God has planted me in this congregation all these years. And I thank God for you all the time. All the time of how faithful you are in giving. You realize that every year, we might be in the red in the first few months of the year. We might be in the red in the summer. Usually not in summertime, that's unusual. Sometime we'll sprinkle from this month to that month, we may be short. But by the end of the year, I know there was one year, we were short up to the last Sunday. And then that last Sunday, all the giving, all the offering came in. If I can check, remember right, I don't think we are short in any year in this past number of years. So that we who are instructors, we have received much good things from this faithful congregation. You have been very faithful in this application. I cannot thank God enough for you. I encourage you to continue to sow. Continue to sow with your faithfulness in material things. And in the same manner, you shall reap much spiritual blessing from God and from His Word. We should not look at this sowing and reaping in terms of labor and management. When I used to teach school, we always talk about labor and management. I was in a few strike myself in the 80s. Labor is always at odds and always fighting with management. Management is always trying to get the most profit out of the laborers. But do not look at this arrangement, reaping and sowing, in terms of labor and management. The owner of the church paying wages to a higher employee. Do not think that way. The church is a household of God, with elders who teach the Word of God, with members of the body who receive the Word of God, the father of the household who provides for the household, and household who provides for the father. It's a mutual sharing within the household of God, and not a business. Not a business where management trying to seek more profits. Not a management, not a business where the laborer is trying to get more benefits. This is exactly what Paul says in verse 6. He used the word sharing. Must share. Those who receive instruction from the word must share all good things. He uses the word share. Not to pay wages, but to share. It's not a payment of wages, but a sharing of good things. Paul uses the word koinonato, which we get from koinonia. The word fellowship comes from that word. What that means is, what is mine is yours. And what is yours is mine. That's a beautiful picture of the early church. You read chapter 2 in Acts. When the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work, that is how the church get together. They had everything in common. And that is our goal, and that's what we hope for. Now let's go on to the second application. The principle of reaping what we sow in the area of our holiness of life. Look at verse 8. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do you remember in the previous chapter, Paul described our lives as a battleground where our sinful nature is at war with our spiritual nature? And now in verse 8 in chapter 6, Paul is using a different imagery. Our lives now are like a farm, and there are two fields on the farm. Our sinful nature is one piece of farm, one piece of land, one field, and our spiritual nature is another field. And we are sowing seeds into either field. And what kind of fruit we harvest depends on which field we sow and what we sow. In other words, We are not hopeless victims to our sinful nature. We are not helpless victims to our sinful nature. We can never say, I can't help it. We can never say, that's the way I am. We can never say, that's the way I grow up. And I will always be a victim of the sinful nature of others. I can never say, I'm a victim of the sinful nature of myself. The message God has for us in verse 8 is this: what we are, how ugly we are, how beautiful we are, the fruits that we bear in our lives, is up to us. It is up to us to decide what we sow and where we want to sow. Sowing in the field of our sinful nature means taking the corpse of our sinful nature back down from the cross, bringing it back home into our inner sanctum, the part of us that nobody knows, the part of us that nobody sees, and we cradle our sinful nature. And we satisfy it, we enjoy it, we entertain it, we pamper it, we encourage it, and we excuse it. And every time we do that, we are sowing in the field of our lower sinful nature. Every time we do that with our sexual secrets, every time we do that with our idolatry, every time we do that with our ugly temperament, we are sowing in the field of our lower sinful nature. We keep sowing like that in the field of our sinful nature, we can expect a harvest of failures, and we can expect a harvest of defeat. Spiritual victories and spiritual holiness, though, are harvests. Of course, the Holy Spirit empowers us to win victories. The Holy Spirit works our holiness into our lives. But our responsibility as sons of God is to see what we sow and where we sow. Now, what about sowing in the field of the Spirit? The seed we sow are our thoughts, our deeds, our desires, our habits. If our thoughts, our deeds, our desires, our habits please the Holy Spirit, the harvest is a bumper crop of beautiful fruits of the Spirit of God, hanging down low on the branches of our lives and lasting to all eternity. Reaping eternal life does not mean that we earn eternal life by our effort. Does not mean that we earn forgiveness of sin or righteousness before God by our own effort. Paul had written enough of that. Paul is not talking about as we sow in the field of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will sprout, will take root. Our moral and our spiritual growth will begin. Our commitment and our communion with God and with Christ will be more and more evident until in eternity it becomes perfect. There's no other way in growing holiness in our lives. Our lower sinful nature must be left on the cross to die, never to be brought back home into our lives, never to be treated with mercy, never to be treated with nostalgia. We must live and live every day of our lives, remember, with only one set of footprints, the one left by the Holy Spirit, and the footprints that we leave behind are not left by us, but by the Spirit of God, because we are simply planting each and every one of our steps into the step of the Spirit. We sow a thought, we reap an act. We reap an act. We sow an act, we reap a habit. We sow a habit, we reap a character. We sow a character, we reap a destiny. Before us are two opposite destinies. One is destruction, and the other is eternal life. One takes us downward on a slide to decay and corruption, where our ugliness will only get worse and worse. But the other direction takes us upward to what holiness and godliness and beauty. You know, springtime is just around the corner, right? Where would you rather sow your seeds? Time of spiritual revival is right before our eyes today. I was thinking this week about revival. We talk about revival all the time. But why is it we haven't seen much revival lately? There are two circumstances that brings about revivals. In a minute, I'm going to talk about living in Hong Kong. Back in the 50s, 60 years ago, it was a time of great revival in Hong Kong. The reason for that is because of social upheaval. Whenever there's time of trouble, people turn to God. When people are in desperate circumstances, people turn to God. That is one circumstance that people are brought to God. The other prerequisite of revival is that people confess their sins. When people confessions of sins, there is no revival. Why is it that we don't see much revival? Because times are good. Even though we say the economy is not that great and strong, but we live in plenty. Life is still good and sweet. And that keeps us from the spiritual revival. The other reason why we don't have revival is that there hasn't been any confessions of sins. I was just thinking, you know, preachers, you better not preach too convictingly. You preach convictingly, you know what's going to happen? People are not going to confess the sins. They turn around and they bite you. They resent you. That's the reason why we don't see too much revival lately. Time of spiritual revival is right before our eyes today. It is a matter of where we sow. It is a matter of what we do with our sinful nature. And it's a matter of what we do with our spiritual nature. Where would you rather sow your seeds? Let's go on to the third application of this truth, and that is the area of our Christian charity, doing good. Let's read verses 9 and 10 together. I think I got you listening for too long. Let's get you a little involvement. Let's read verses 9 and 10, please. Shall we together, verses 9 and 10? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Notice, I said Christian charity. I did not say Christian pity. There's a whole lot of difference between charity and pity. It seems to me that pity carries with it an implication, an ugly notion of comparison. We look at somebody, we say, you are inferior, therefore I pity you. You are so poor, therefore I pity you. You are such a failure, therefore I pity you. I say that kind of doing good is not Spirit-led. Because the Holy Spirit would not lead us on a road of conceit and moral superiority. But charity means simply loving others as the Lord Jesus Christ would. Charity means doing good to others, not out of condescension, not out of pity, looking down on the other, but doing good to others out of compassion. And what good can we do? What good can we do? Feeding the hungry. Do you know anyone who is hungry? What good can we do? Bringing water to the thirsty. Do you know anyone thirsty? Now we think there's no one that we know needs water, but in a few minutes I'll tell you that there are plenty of people who needs water. Clothing the poor, taking off the jacket that you are wearing and giving it to someone who's going to be cold today. Providing a car to those who cannot afford it. Teaching the basic to new immigrants. Encouraging the faint-hearted. Binding the wounds of those who hurt. Praying for those who need for God's grace. And the list go on and on and on. And above all, doing good means doing good in the wisdom of God. That means not giving money where it will be spent on more drugs or more alcohol. It means not condoning sinful behavior that brought self-inflicted pain. Not condoning and encouraging irresponsible behavior that created needs. But when it is beyond the control of a person, beyond the responsibility of a person, meeting his needs of Christian charity and Christian compassion. You notice Paul gives us three reminders about doing good. First of all, he said we are not to grow weary, but to take every opportunity. When we do nursing home ministry, do not see the elderly as bothersome and tiring. When you go to nursing home ministry, if the elderly is still relatively healthy and clear-minded, it's a delight to see that person because the elderly is so happy to see you, she smiles. But there are so many elderly in the nursing home. They are so heavily medicated by sedatives. They are totally non-responsive. They are totally not someone that you would enjoy being. But your presence and your prayers are what Jesus would do and what Jesus would give. There's no end to the number of people who ask you for money on the street. But don't get tired in that, telling that person, I'm going to drive you to the McDonald's down the street and I'm going to buy you a dollar meal. Just as the Lord Jesus would not give up on being compassionate to the poor, we would not either. Number two, you know, Paul reminds us that we might not see the harvest of the good work we sow. We may not see the harvest. Look at verse 9. Paul said, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. The proper time. When is the proper time? The proper time is determined by God and not by us. We may never see the harvest of our good work. I'll give you an example. 3 years ago, I took my twins back to Hong Kong. I took them everywhere, back to the town where I grew up as a little boy. I took them up to the hill in a place called Dai Wo Hau. I told them I lived there for 3 years when I was a little boy of five. See, it was a hillside. And there were terraces cut into the hillside. There were about six terraces. And on each terrace, there were about 30 concrete blocks that was built on it that houses families. Of course, they are no longer in existence. They razed it down a long time ago because that was built in 1959. That was about, 53 years ago? There's nothing left now, but they're just a plain old hillside. I told the girls they were built in 1959. There were no indoor plumbing. There were no water in the house. There were no toilet in the house. We had to go in an outhouse quite a distance away, up in the hills. We had to go out to a communal water pipe to pump water. But that was already a far, far better improvement than what we had before. Because at least in this new place by the hillside, we have electricity. And it was built with concrete blocks. That means when typhoon comes, we wouldn't be blown away. I took them across the road, and there was a little church there. And as we were walking along the chain link fence around the church, I broke out in amazement. I told them, girl, this is it. I told the girl that you can see what those concrete blocks look like. What did I find on the fence that amazed me, that got me so excited? I found pictures of the construction of those concrete blocks. And I find a description of the construction of that place. You see, I always knew that place was known as Asbury Village. I also knew that it had something to do with the Methodist Church, because Francis Asbury was an English Methodist clergyman. John Wesley sent him to the United States in 1771. And for the next 45 years, the rest of his life, Asbury would go all over the United States at that time, the East Coast, spreading Methodism in the United States. So the Methodists named everything after Asbury. There's an Asbury Seminary somewhere in the South Carolina somewhere. And I read from the old photos and the description on that church fence that the village I live in were built with the mission offering of $100,000 given by American Methodists. The Methodists, they were taking verse 9, chapter 6 seriously. They were doing good. They never saw the harvest of their good work. They only saw pictures of concrete blocks. They could not see the harvest of their good works in the lives of the people who lived there. There were about 250 families in that little village. But I know that at least in one of those 200 families, they all became Christians. And they all contribute much good and blessings to the world. That is a harvest the Methodists never saw. But they gave $100,000 in 1959 dollar. I don't know whether it was American dollar or Hong Kong dollar. I don't remember. You see, we are evangelicals. We preach the gospel. We preach sin and salvation. We preach Christ and the cross. But the cause of Christ that we are committed to, it is in our statement, it is in our purpose statement, mission statement. It's not only preaching the gospel and not only preaching the cross. The cause of Christ also includes meeting the basic human needs, basic housing for the poor, food for the hungry, water for the thirsty. You remember I asked earlier if you know anyone who is in need of water? Of course you don't know anyone who is in need of water. We live in America. There's water everywhere. We have too much water. Everywhere we go, we have water fountains. And we don't even treasure them anymore. We would rather buy bottled waters now because they taste better. But we fail to realize that there are so many in the world who have no access to clean water. And even if they do have clean water, they had to walk a great distance to truck them home, just like what we had to do when we were growing up as little children. So from this day on, I will begin to teach mission. It's not just about preaching the gospel. Mission is also about meeting basic needs of human beings. That's what Jesus did. He preached the good news to the lost, but he also met the basic needs of human beings. Our goal is to support mission work in every continent of the world. I hope in the near future we'll begin to support missions in Africa. And I hope to convince you as a whole congregation to support the work of a mission organization named World Vision. They labor to meet the needs of broken lives, not only in Africa, but also in the other poorest areas of the world. Feed the hungry. They develop water supply for the thirsty. They care for those who are ill with aid. Don't think aid is self-inflicted. I don't have the figure right now. You know how many children have AIDS? Is that because of the sexual promiscuity? Of course not. They're little children because they are born with AIDS because they got it from their parents. Who is going to care for them? Are they to be wasted? Are they to be discarded? They rehab boys who have been forced into being soldiers. You know all the civil wars in Africa? You know who were doing all the soldiering? Little boy, 8, 9, 10 years old. You know what weapon they use? AK-47. Anybody can use an AK-47. They were forced to commit great atrocities. World Visions meant broken lives. And they preached the gospel too. You see, doing good is not only sowing in the field. It's also sowing in the field of spiritual nature too. And when we do good, we begin with a family of believers. We don't need to say much about this. How can we do good to others if we neglect the needs of our own? We reap what we sow. That is so true. In the first application, the seed is the word of God that preachers sow with their lives. In the second application, the seed is our thought, the seed is our deeds, our desires, that we sow either in the field of our sinful nature or in a field of our spiritual nature. In the third application, the seed is the good work that we do. Now, the seed may refer to different things in each application, but the principle is all the same. The preacher who sowed the word of God will reap his living. The Christian who sows in his sinful nature will reap corruption and ugliness. The Christian who sows his thoughts in spiritual nature will reap holiness and beauty. The Christian who sows in good works will reap harvest of blessing to many. Springtime for planting is just around the corner. Time for spiritual revival is even sooner. It's right in front of us today. And it is time that we sow for our revival. It's just a matter of what we are sowing and where we are sowing. Let's stand together. We'll sing a response hymn together.